We open to Romans chapter 11, beginning at the 19th verse. I remind you that this is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. And he speaks to us this morning. Paul is speaking to the Gentiles here when he says, "Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. "But you stand fast through faith. Do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note, then, the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would cause your word to take root, to get past our defenses and our filters, and Lord, that we would hear your Spirit speak to us this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, if you want to know how muddled people's thinking is about God these days, just take the opportunity to ask, who is God and what is he like? How do you think about God when you think about God? I believe that the responses will stagger your imagination. Everyone has their own preconceived ideas of what God is like. And these ideas, they're shaped by individual experiences. A person raised in a terrible home, in an abusive and harsh home, will have those kinds of thoughts about what God is like. These are experienced by our own personal struggles, by cultural influences. And of course, Satan is behind all of this, working overtime to fill our minds with lies about God and who he is and what he's like. Most of modern culture rejects what would be a clearly biblical picture of God. Some imagine God is a great, wise, old, grandfatherly type figure. Others go with a Charlton Heston type. I guess showing my age there. I don't know, who would it be today? I don't know. I can't even think of someone. Help me out. Who would it be today? Who's some? Oh, nobody knows either. Okay. Well, good that you don't go there. Now, I'm sure that you will notice as you hear these responses that the modern God is generally going to be a God of love, of tolerance, of forgiveness. He'll be benevolent and indulgent, sort of a celestial Santa Claus. And Santa Claus theology says that sin is no big deal and that atonement is not particularly necessary. That God's kindness extends just as much to those who completely ignore him or disregard his commands as it does to those who love and obey him. How often have people said, you know, the God I worship, well, he would never send anyone to hell. And I believe that God is loving and forgiving. I don't think of God as a judge so much as maybe as a father. Now, most of the time when someone starts out by saying the kind of God that they believe in or the kind of God that they worship, they're at that very same time denying something else about what the Bible says about God. They're picking and choosing. But we're not free to think of God however we like or imagine. At the very best, our images or our thoughts are only of a man. Yes, an ideal man perhaps, a superman perhaps, but man nevertheless. But God is not like man. We are made in His image. He is not made in our image. And so it's the duty of all humans created by God, it's the duty of everyone to know God and to know God as He has revealed Himself. So we can't cherry pick the attributes or the characteristics. And of course, it's pride, it's arrogance on our part, it's presumption if we say that we think God is like this or like that without turning to His Word. And so we've done that this morning, and we are first reminded of something of who God is and what He's like when we read Paul reminding the Gentiles to stand fast through faith, do not become proud, but fear. Do not become proud, but fear. Why fear? There's that word again, and I know whenever we've come across it and we're called to fear God, that it just is counterintuitive to us. We hear it as the opposite of love. But reminding you of what Scripture says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Nehemiah, in the first chapter in verse 11, he's praying to God, and he says, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. Who delight to fear your name. And Jeremiah, you might remember these words of God when God is talking about the new covenant. And He says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. Notice, fear is not the opposite of joy or love or delight. You can have fear and joy and love and peace and delight in God. The fear of the Lord here is about a depth of knowledge and understanding that we get who God is and what He's like, and that we take Him seriously. So we're to live by a fear that drives us to faith in God, to clinging to God. Maybe it's a bit like a child in some experience where it's something scary, they're terrified, and they cling to their dad. Hang on tight. In fact, if you don't fear God, you will never cling to God. You'll never cling to God until you see your sinful heart and you know your need. The wicked don't fear God, but the godly, in them, fear and love embrace. You cling to God and you feel safe in Him. Now, Paul says to the Gentiles here that fearing God is the antidote to being proud and conceited. Fearing God keeps you humble. There is reason to fear God, and the Jews are the example of it. If you choose to follow the path of unbelief and do not trust in Jesus Christ, there is something to fear. You'll be cut off. So be afraid of unbelief. Be afraid of lack of faith. Be afraid of disobedience. Be afraid of those kinds of things in your heart. So in our knowledge of God, faith and fear are held together. And so are two other words that Paul uses here in verse 22. Notice this. Note the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. Now that first word in the verse, in the ESV anyway, is weak. Note. Think instead, behold. Notice. Consider. Wake up. Pay attention. Don't skim over this. Behold the kindness and severity of God. And what is the key word in that sentence? Look at that sentence. What's the key word? It's the word and. Behold, look at the kindness and severity of God, the toughness of God and the tenderness of God, the judgment of God and the salvation of God, the fierceness and the friendship of God. Paul says that the grafting in of the Gentiles and the cutting off of the Jews are examples of this tension, if you will, this holding together both the kindness of God and the severity of God, His love and His justice, His love and holiness. Paul has been explaining to the church in Rome that God rejected the Jews for their unbelief and that He brought the Gentiles into saving faith in Jesus Christ, but he urges them to be careful how they think about this. If they just think about the kindness of God, they're going to go off the rails. But they shouldn't just think about the severity of God. These are two ditches in this path of knowing God. And people usually end up in one or the other. And that's certainly the kind of imbalance that we see in American Christianity. So Christians are to guard their hearts and their thinking that they not become imbalanced, but they strive to be balanced in their understanding of God. If you want to truly know God as He truly is, then you must take notice of His kindness and His severity, His salvation and His judgment. Now, do you think of both of these aspects? Generally, when you think about God and His character and nature, do you think of these two things together? Let's consider first the kindness of God, the goodness of God. This takes us back to that favorite Old Testament word, chesed, the steadfast love, the covenant kindness. And this is not so hard to grasp. We use words like love and grace and mercy and goodness and graciousness, all of these things. In fact, it's summed up rather nicely in the revelation that God gives of Himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is in Exodus 34, starting at verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God is not just kind and good. He is abounding in kindness and overflowing with goodness. God doesn't just give us what we deserve. He exceeds it. He goes far and beyond. God, in His generous kindness, gives us everything that we have in this life. Every material blessing, every meal, every dollar, every breath, every night's sleep, everything. Everything that sustains and enriches our lives is from God. And all of that is superseded, it's overshadowed by God's spiritual blessings and benefits, His saving acts, His forgiveness, His grafting in of the old wild olive branch. This is His kindness that transforms and blesses and benefits human life. We have all experienced this. We see God's kindness right out of the gate in Genesis. First creating all things good, and then in not leaving man alone. And then when man fell, God's kindness didn't kill him instantly. God stooped down, He made clothes for them, and He made the promise to send a Savior. The kindness of God has to be the first wonder of the world. And we can go on through Scripture. You consider the kindness of God to the children of Israel in the wilderness, in the midst of all their grumbling and complaining and disobedience. Or we think of David after his sin. Or Jonah. Consider the kindness of God toward us persistent, rebellious, selfish, proud, lustful, envious sinners. And where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Consider the kindness of God. And consider the severity of God. The word severity means cut off, cut offness, which certainly fits in the text here. It's seen in the cutting off of the Jews, the severity of God in His withdrawing His kindness to those who reject His kindness. We see this going back to the Exodus 34, that revelation of God. Remember what I read? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression and thousands, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. There it is, the kindness and the severity of God held together, balanced. Or we can go back in Romans to the second chapter when we read in verses 4 and 5, do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So there it is, the kindness and the severity. And the riches of God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Behind every act, every display of God's kindness toward us, there is a threat of the severity of judgment if that goodness, if that kindness is rejected, if it's refused, if it's denied, if it's ignored or made little of. Think about this. Don't miss one other aspect of God's severity. Everywhere you read in Scripture, when we read about God's severity, we're reminded that God is not impatient, but long-suffering. The Bible makes much of this, His patience, His forbearance. It's God's grace that long delays and postpones His judgment. You ever think about why is it that Jesus hasn't come back? I mean, it's been 2,000 years already. What's up with that? He promised that He would. And how do you explain it? It's the patience of God. It's the kindness of God giving every opportunity to repent before the judgment comes. Every opportunity. How long will He forbear? How long will He be patient? You who have tasted the goodness and kindness of God every single day of your life, every breath that you take, has it led to repentance and faith? If not, you're living under the threat of the severity of God. So your faith is shaped by what you look at, in more ways than one. But it's shaped by what you look at. If you only look at God's gentle side, it will be bad for your faith. You'll take sin lightly, grace will be cheap, it will lead to a false assurance. But if you only look at the severity of God, God will be a tyrant to you and not a father. And you'll despair of guilt and you'll miss the gospel. But if you look at the kindness and severity of God, which are woven together in the Bible, then you will see the holiness of God that never excuses sin, and you will see the love of God that shows us His mercy in Christ, and you'll grow in grace and in truth. I urge you to teach your children and your grandchildren the kindness and the severity of God. Don't give them a one-sided, imbalanced God. And in fact, the home is one of the best places, the first place, to teach who God is like, what His character and nature is. As parents, show love and discipline, balanced. Not one-sided, all love and not paying attention to sin or disobedience. That's skewed. Or being harsh, mean, unloving, painting another false picture of God. Balanced parenting gives us a good, true, helpful picture of God. So never forget who you were, what you deserved, and never forget where you are now and what you have. To forget leads to pride, and pride is what got the Jews cut off. Let me conclude with three applications. Be deeply grateful for the kindness of God. Count the innumerable, uncountable blessings and benefits that God has richly poured out on you and on your life every day. Don't take them for granted. Don't take them lightly. You have tasted the kindness and goodness of God every single day of your life and with every breath you take. And rejoice beyond that in every spiritual gift that has been bought and secured for you at incredible cost on the cross. Be deeply grateful for the kindness of God. Be deeply grateful for the patience of God that He has shown to you all the days of your life through all of your sin and disobedience, and that He continues to put up with you. Strive not to try His patience. And strive also to be patient with those others in your life who are just as undeserving of it as you are of God's. And then finally, be deeply humbled, grateful for and humbled by the discipline of God. His severity toward you is love. It's grace. It's kindness. He disciplines those whom He loves, as a father does his son. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And of course, do you want to behold the kindness of God in its most glorious manifestation? Look at the cross. And do you want to behold the severity of God in its most glorious manifestation? Behold the cross. And do you want to receive the blessing and the benefit and the fruit of both in your life? Repent daily. Worship Him with all your heart. Walk humbly with your God. And be patient and forgiving with others as much as He has been with you. And so as my prayer has been for all of you this year, and continues to be, Philippians 1:9-11, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. And let's pray. Holy Father, hear and answer and help us now by your Holy Spirit to take these things to heart that you have given to us as good gifts to strengthen our faith and our knowledge and love of you. And may we be emboldened also to be examples of it, to be salt and light of it, and to share it as you would give us opportunity. For your glory and the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.